We live in a world, and even a Christian world, where we seem to have tried everything else. But then the flesh is like that, you know. Our human nature thinks it has to try a lot of things. But God has really made it simple for us. It's so simple, we just find it hard to get hold of. In Revelation 12:10 says, I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, everybody say accuser, of our brethren is cast down. Anybody ever felt accused? Everybody ever lived with accusations until you thought you couldn't stand another minute? But the accuser of the brethren has been cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He never lets up. He never stops. And if you ever make a mistake, he tells you to just go on and die. Because you're wrong. You did wrong. You're no good. But the accuser has been cast down. And they overcame him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't overcome him by good teaching. They didn't overcome him by big, yelling, powerful faith. They overcame him by the blood of Jesus and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, we can never be victorious until we understand the power of overcoming. We have an enemy called the devil, and his great work has been having power to accuse, but he's been cast down, and God has given us power to overcome through Jesus' blood. You know, after we've gone through all the self-help books and tried all the intelligent ways and received all the counsel and still find that we are not free, it is then that we are able to understand that the enemy is overcome by nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, here's so many people, especially on TV, the pundits and the politicians and the great people with the talk shows and this, that, and the other. And then, of course, they will always, from time to time, be talking to especially the college kids who apparently were born knowing. That's all I can figure out. And I just look at John sometimes and say, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they just wonderful? And they're giving people who have been through lives of toil and trouble and have been overcomers, yet they're going to tell us what to do and how to do it. But the ones that'll never, ever accomplish anything is the ones that don't understand that the blood of Jesus is what got us through. We spend a lot of time dealing with things that are not the problem and having conversations that won't bring the answer and getting our little preferences and personalities satisfied, and that's not the answer. The effort to get what we want is really what causes the battle. Trying to make ourselves good and right adds more frustration. You ever try to make yourself right, make yourself good, and this time I'm going to do it? Make New Year's resolutions and keep them 3.5 days, things like that. And have you noticed with me that we have a generation that got used to having everything because their grandparents prayed it through, and they don't really see the need of God or the power of the blood? And one of our folks was telling me about one of their young people who didn't see all this need about the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand what that was all about. You know, these are conclusions that are drawn. And the very next Sunday, I preached Why You Need the Holy Spirit. I just love what my grandmother said, John's grandmother used to say, little girl, you're here, but you're not gone. We need to realize there's a lifetime to live, and you don't know it all because you found an answer or two along the way. And whatever you've learned so far, there are going to come times that you will see that you're not able to meet the challenges of life. So the generation, our generation and the culture we live in today, is left with a lot of misery because their lives are misdirected and empty. They keep trying to do things to impress each other. They think life is wonderful now because they got so many likes on their Facebook page. Hey, I've had likes and I've had can't stands. And neither one of them made me any different on the inside. I'm telling you, it's not about what people think about you. It's about what God's doing in you. And we've turned from the only power that can deliver us from our misery and set us free and heal us. The accuser has been cast down, and the blood has been shed for the power to overcome. Now I want to talk to you a minute about accusation. We really need to understand accusation, because that's what the power of the blood of Jesus has overcome for us. The accuser began his work in the Garden of Eden, you know. Remember that he accused God to Adam, didn't he? God won't really do this. Then he accused Eve to God. Then Eve accused the devil, the serpent. The whole game was about accusation. Now listen carefully here, because this is not just same old, same old. By the time we get through, I want to lead us in a prayer at the end that I believe will help you get free from these accusations. This was the beginning of the plight of man. He didn't want to take the blame. His first sin was that he disobeyed God. His second one was he had nothing left to do now but blame, because it's the only way he thought he could survive. Because if blame was all he had, then there was no place else to go from there. He was guilty and had to live in his guilt and his sin, and he could never think well about himself. You know, best way in the world to think good about yourself, and now I'm talking in a worldly way, is put somebody else down, put you up just as much as you put them down. This is what prejudice is about. Someone was talking to me recently about prejudice, and they said, well, you know, I think maybe I'm prejudiced. That's what I'm dealing with. And I said, well, you know, you have to overcome it. Because you know what prejudice is? Prejudice is about thinking someone is better than someone else. And nobody's better than anybody else. And you're not better than me, and I'm not better than you. But we prejudice against certain things, and that's a way we think of lifting ourselves up. But man didn't want to take the blame, because there was no place to go from there. There was no hope. And he learned the art of refusing to take responsibility, thus retaining pride in himself. I mean, I hear in places of business I go, which I don't name because somebody could possibly listen to a message. I don't think they will, but you never know. You never know when somebody might listen to a message. But I was hearing this conversation yesterday. I'll just confess, it was about dumplings. Now, what I've said is, I can't stand any food that swallows before I do. And that's the problem I have with dumplings. And then someone made the statement, well, he didn't like their dumplings because he was used to the good dumplings that we make. I was trying to get down home where we are so you understand how we do this. We're calculated. This is how we're made. Now, I just want to, you know, I don't want to burst your balloon or anything, but there's a possibility that there's a cook somewhere in the world better than you. I know you're shocked. I know you're shocked. And there are chefs that make $200,000 a year that everybody fly in airplanes to go and just eat one little bit of what they cook. So there is more to know. Wherever you are in it, there's more to know. But there's some really good feeling that our cooking is the best. And the way we eat is the best. You know, I was telling John the other day, eating at Carrabba's, I'm not really sure if someone gave me the choice of just eating home cooking and Carrabba's and I could never have anything else, I think I might choose the Italian food. Because there's enough on there that there's a lot of variety. By the way, Italian food's not all spaghetti, you know. And so we get this idea that what we're accustomed to is what's the best, and we just keep ourselves built up. I gave that as an example because we eat all the time. I could have given you many kinds of examples, but this is how we are about the things, how we keep ourselves lifted up. So if we can't feel good and if we think we're going to be discovered in some guilt or some fault, then are we tempted to lie? Or, since I'm in such a congregation of people, shade the truth? Or just not divulge by being quiet when we should have acknowledged? You know, if I just don't say anything, I remember one time playing with my friend. This was in junior high school. And we broke their ball. It was a pretty good ball of some kind. And so we took it back. We took it back home to the house where it belonged. And I said, we'll get you a new ball. So we're walking home, and my friend says to me, we'll just let that ride. And they'll forget about it. We don't have to buy a new ball. You know, we have more teachers around us teaching us how to lie and hide and cheat and seduce. Because it's all about self-preservation. I don't want to spend my money. Let her buy the ball, and I'll preserve my little fortune of $2.50 that I've got home in my little piggy bank. Or was the first time we lied to cover the cookie we stole out of the cookie jar? Well, who else is going to steal it but you if you're the only kid there, you know? But you're willing to try to, you know, I think I told you that I had gotten a chair up and turned on the gas stove at my grandmother's. And she wanted to know, who turned the gas stove on? And, of course, was I going to say I did? I could tell by the tone of her voice that me was not going to be a good answer. I did it. I just didn't say anything, which was a lie. Does anybody relate to that? We hope to goodness it'll blow over. Because we want to be good even though we steal. And I want you to follow with me. I want to tell you something. If you'll be open with me, if you'll just open up and say, yeah, that's me. That's the kind of things I do. Then at the end, I'll teach you how you can get out of this mess by the blood of Jesus. So she just waited a little while. And then she says, I thought this was very interesting looking back. How were you able to get up there to turn that knob on the gas stove? So that was what she was doing. She was smart enough to know that I'd like to think I was smart enough to have an answer. Oh, the first time she asked my guilt, the second time she asked my ego. So I said, oh, I know that answer. I just pulled over the chair and got up in the chair. It was the same spanking, you know. I could have gone ahead, kept myself clean, done right, but instead I had to go through all of that to make myself right. But I couldn't. By the way, she couldn't beat that out of me either. She could make a little correction for the time being. But if I was going to shade the truth, then a few frowns were not going to make the difference, you know. Did you learn the art of hiding your own failings and let it become a way of life? We do that too. You know, man thought he discovered how to make himself right. He would simply learn the art of self-defense. When he was accused, he learned to weave a web of accusations to absolve himself from the blame. Well, nobody had taught me this. Well, I didn't know that. Well, they should have said so, right? I mean, sometimes you might even be right. And sometimes you're just looking for somebody to blame. But either way, if we're always looking for someone else to put the blame on, we're not taking responsibility. So can you imagine that God knew this, that we would be like this, before he ever created us? That's why he created the cross first. The scripture says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Before man was ever created, God saw to it that when he failed, he would have a Savior. In the mind of God, in the beginning, I'm going to make a man anyway. I'll send my son to die for them, and then they'll be able to get it right and to say the truth. Revelation 13:13, can we see that there was not any other plan for man to be right? No plan that he could come up with through his supreme intellect not with education, not with experience, not with practice or discipline, only the blood of Jesus. The blood was so necessary in the mind of God that it was shed before man was created. Jesus said, "There is none good." And yet the scripture says that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And then again Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." What can I do? In other words, none is good and none can be right, but you've got to be right. The only place for us to get our goodness is from God Himself. Now I want to tell you how God makes us good. How many of you would like to be good in God's eyes? Not our kind of good. Our kind of good is ridiculous. We think somebody's good because they can pole vault or anything, you know. We don't have any idea what good is. I'm talking about the God kind of good. Since only God is good, only He can make us good. The way He does it is by joining Himself with us through the new birth, through our being born again. Titus 3:5, listen carefully. Not, everybody say not. Not by works of righteousness. Well, pray for me. I've got to do better. And if I can get my life better, then I'm going to come and serve Jesus and all this kind of stuff. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice the word not. The opposite of salvation is working for righteousness. You're not going to get salvation by working for righteousness. You can look good in people's eyes. You can even look good in your own eyes by doing good things. But that is not how salvation comes. You'll be glad of this after you've tried long enough that you find out you couldn't do it anyway. Some people wish they could do it at first. Some people even think they could do it. Wow. Oh, sort of reminds me of the story of the man who was walking around in his jail cell. And he was saying, "Lulu, Lulu, Lulu." And someone asked the warden, "What's the problem?" He says, "Well, you know, obviously Lulu drove him out of his mind." And he came over, they took him down to the isolation place with the padded cells. Then there was a man down there that was running and bouncing off of the wall and turning flips, crying, "Lulu, Lulu." Well, what's the matter with this guy? He's the guy that married Lulu. I think we'd like to make ourselves righteousness, but at the end of it all, you'll still just be staring into space, mumbling, "Lulu, Lulu, Lulu, I can't do it, it doesn't work." When we believe Jesus, a work is done that cleanses us on the inside, which is called washing. It makes us clean. Only the blood of Jesus can do this, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Only the blood of Jesus can do the work of washing. Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." This is what happens when we surrender our lives to Jesus. He washes us from our sins in His blood, not any other way. Not only when we are born again, but there is a continual washing. We get baptized in the Holy Ghost, but we leak, so we need fresh infillings. And we get washed from sin, but we stumble and fall again, so we need new cleansings. It's not like that first cleansing where He completely washed us on the inside and gave us a new nature. But we do continually need to come to Him when other sins are committed. We are kept from sin and in communion with Him through the ongoing washing by His blood. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, you know, there's so much about the blood of Jesus, it's amazing somebody didn't preach on it. Isn't it amazing? I mean, you don't hear the blood of Jesus preached on anymore. No, because we know, we got this. We know how to do this. You come to our classes and, you know, and we've been to school and we've got so many points for this and we've got PowerPoints we can put on the wall. And you can go through all of that and you're just going to be a righteous sinner unless the blood of Jesus has done the work. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, here's the revelation I hope to bring us today. The blood is our defense. It is not only what cleanses us, but it is what speaks for us. Now, I want to show you. Man seems to be committed to saving himself. We are. We do. You know, you get so down on yourself. When Andre said, let's give ourselves a hand for what we did for the prison, I said to Joan, this is a joke. By the way, don't take me seriously all the time. I said, I'm not going to give myself a hand. I don't feel like I did anything because I just don't feel good because I haven't been able to go over there and preach in quite a while. I haven't really felt. I could do it, but it would be a real stretch. I did give, but I just didn't feel like I gave enough. Well, here I am. Trying to make myself feel good about myself. I should have just gone ahead and clapped my hands. Just giving you an example. Man seems to be committed to saving himself. It's the Adamic nature. He keeps trying to do this because he thinks he can. I want to tell you today, it is impossible. You cannot save yourself. You cannot free yourself from sin. You cannot give yourself a new nature. It's impossible, but God has made a way. Knowing this, will I take the way God has given when the enemy comes to accuse, or will I persist in trying to defend myself? Now, here we're going to connect accusation and defense. Matthew 5:25, agree with your adversary quickly. Boy, we don't like this one. While you're on the way with him, lest he deliver you to the judge, it looks like fighting the one who's accusing you is going to cause even more trouble. Lest he deliver you to the judge and turn you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Now I want to give you an example of a proper response to accusation, and I want you to get this picture. And I want you to see it, and I believe it's a biblical way to respond and it will set us free. Zechariah 3:1-5. Now, I'm taking this from the ERV. I think it's easy to read version, something like that. Really. It's something new, and I liked it because it made this so much clearer. The only place I didn't agree with him is where he said that Jerusalem was a burning stick, and I believe that it was Joshua who was the stick plucked from the burning. So when we come to that part, you just read me instead of him, okay? The angel showed me Joshua the high priest standing in front of the angel of the Lord and Satan. And standing by Joshua's right side, Satan was there to accuse Joshua of doing wrong. Then the angel of the Lord said, the Lord says that you are wrong and he will continue to correct you. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem to be his special city. He saved that city. It was like a burning stick pulled from the fire. Joshua was wearing a dirty robe as he stood in front of the angel. Then the angel said to the other angel standing near him, take those dirty clothes off Joshua. Then the angel spoke to Joshua. He said, now I have taken away your guilt. I have taken away your guilt. Now you try to take away your guilt. You'll not be able to find any kind of eraser or any kind of fluid or any kind of spot remover or any kind of lye soap. There is nothing that will take away your guilt. That is that guilty feeling, not only the guilty feeling, but also the actual guilt. You know, we've done some wrong things. We do wrong things as we go. We do things that we wish that we had done better. There's guilt for that. But we don't have to live with that guilt if the blood of Jesus takes it away. And I'm giving you a new change of clothes, he says. Where do you get this new change of clothes? He gives it. It's so hard for us to just receive. I'm going to give you a new change of clothes. Then I said, this is what Zechariah said. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put the clean turban on him and also put clean clothes on him while the Lord's angel stood there. And the following verses tell us that they told Joshua, now you've been refitted to be in charge of the temple. You know, people think that giving people so much time of probation, or what do we call it when people do wrong in a church? You know, you just give them so much time and they're supposed to make it better. Well, I believe that there's times that you don't rush into things. But the thing of it here is, it wasn't doing things that made Joshua better. It was coming before the Lord and getting his guilt removed and get clean clothes put on. Even though Joshua was obviously guilty of this accusation, once he appeared and faced his accuser, the Lord was able to take away his guilt. Joshua was not trying to make excuses for himself or blame anyone else. How do we know? Well, as far as we read the scripture, he didn't say nothing. We have no words from Joshua. Oh, what would it be like if we'd come to a place where we realize, I can shut up and just come before the accuser and let God cleanse me of my guilt. In fact, I think one of the biggest problems we have is instead of shutting up, we keep excusing ourselves from the accuser. And we keep releasing ourselves from the blame, and we don't really know. Maybe we were to blame and maybe we weren't. The scripture says, while you're on the way to come before the judge, go ahead and agree. So in other words, just don't make up your mind that you're going to fight. Just make up your mind you're going to receive the cleansing of your guilt, because the blood is your defender. Joshua was not trying to make excuses for himself or blame anyone. He simply appeared there before the Lord in what seemed to be a court of some kind in heaven. And the angel of the Lord was there, Joshua was there, and Satan was there to accuse him. This is what was involved. The angel of the Lord told the other angels standing near him to take his dirty clothes off. Zechariah said, put a clean turban on his head. I'm glad they let Zechariah have a part in this. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you know, the Lord made coats and covered them from their shame and nakedness. And of course, this required the shedding of blood so that they could have animal skins. And then they were covered. They couldn't cover themselves. God always is the one to cover. And it's his blood always that covers. And it's his blood that cleanses. If we can just get a hold of one thing concerning how God deals with sin, he would tell us, I've got this. I've got this thing about your sin. I took it a long time ago. I took it from the foundation of the world because I knew you were going to have this problem. And I made a provision that nobody could ever talk back to. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that no one can ever gainsay. And when you come to the place where his blood can be applied, then all of your guilt and sin can be washed away. And where is that place? Well, you know the fig leaves we come up with for ourselves are as small and inadequate as the human psyche is to fix his own problem. Pull down your fig leaf, your body's showing. So this is what I want to say to you. If we can just get the blood into the situation by responding appropriately to our accusations. Coming before the Lord in the right way can release the wonderful power of the blood of Jesus. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, an attorney, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's always going to speak to the Father for us. And he's the propitiation, that means mercy seat, or the one who made the atoning sacrifice. He's the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world, even the ones that we're prejudiced against. Even the ones that we're glad we don't have to invite for Christmas. And we didn't have to go there for Thanksgiving. I'm just saying, I mean, maybe you don't want to put up with it. Maybe you're tired of it. But still, he died for their sins. That's the whole point. 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we heard from Jesus. Now it's important. Listen carefully. And now declare to you, God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. Imagine. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. I've heard people say about wicked people just live any way they want to, but he has a good heart. No, he doesn't. That's why he lives the way he lives. He might be, when a person is emotional and sympathetic with everybody. He might be empathetic, yeah. He might have feelings for poor people, you know, stuff like that. That doesn't make him good. A good heart is one that has said yes to Jesus. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. That means we don't have any people, especially in the church, that we're not walking in fellowship with. We don't have those that we would not bother to pray for. Or just go ahead and pray for people to be blessed, because God will bless them anyway. And then that puts you on his side. Or, you know, you think your prayers are weak, but suddenly when you get it in for somebody, you're afraid they're so strong, if you pray blessing, they'll get blessed. Don't worry about it. You just told me your prayers were not that strong. Go ahead and pray. You never know what will happen. I'm just trying to confuse you a little bit here. Getting ready for Christmas. And we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But now listen carefully. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, the important words in this little passage in John here is the blood of Jesus and confess our sins. If you want to appropriate the blood of Jesus, the confession of your sins is what goes with that. So you can't hide your sin and have the blood of Jesus applied first. See, Jesus' blood is not applied to dishonesty. It's applied to confession of sin. And it doesn't matter what your sin is or how bad it is. Isn't that great? His blood will come to it. He doesn't need you to sort of fix it before he can really fix it. He needs you to tell the truth. See, it's light that is wanted here. He wants you to say what it really is. Then he can bring his blood. Now, you know, Joshua's standing there with dirty clothes. He didn't try to say his clothes were clean. They were just dirty. And you know, the King James says they put a fair mitre on his head. That would be for ruling or to give him authority again. It doesn't say just a turban. But in other words, give this man clean clothes and adjust his life so that he'll be able to go on into his destiny. This is the picture that I see here. It's such a wonderful thing to realize, because it could be that in your praying, maybe there's something or some things that you really need, but you haven't been able to get it prayed through. Maybe a healing. And maybe you've prayed and asked God, is there anything in the way? It could be this thing. It could be that you haven't made a right approach to the accuser, that you're trying to fight the accuser by justifying yourself. And you say, but I don't think it's right. And you know, it really doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. What matters is that you say, Lord, I bring this accusation to the blood of Jesus. And if you'll let the Holy Spirit, He will show you what the accusations are that you have against yourself or that somebody has against you. I promise you that there have been people who I've been told have accusations against me, and God knows I don't know what they are. So I just asked the Lord, after the Lord began to show me this, I just asked the Lord, will you just, I apply your blood to this accusation. Whatever it is, it doesn't really matter, does it? If it's true or false, isn't that a wonderful thing? Then you don't have to be your own judge. You see, when you go into a law court, the point is to get exonerated. So what you want to do is to bring all this proof to show that you didn't do it. But when you go before the Lord, what you need to do is to simply respond to the accuser of the brethren who's always trying to bring these accusations. You simply need to respond to that by saying, I put that under the blood of Jesus, and I thank you for cleansing me. Then that thing that's blocking your prayers is out of the way. It could be your prayer for your finances, or even for continuing in your destiny is not being answered. It could be this kind of thing, that there is a blame or there's a guilt or something that is standing in the way. But the Lord says that we can be set free from it. Now I want to tell you how to do it, and then we're going to pray. These five steps. Number one, as 1 John tells us here, come to the light. Coming to the light means that you are willing for God to show you what it is that you need to repent of, and you need to put it under the blood of Jesus. Just be willing to come to the light. Secondly, confess your sins. Whatever sins you know, if you know that you have a part in that thing, and you feel that maybe God or someone would have a right to accuse you, then just bring that accusation that they have and put the blood on that. And say, Lord, erase that accusation, because your power can do that for me. When I prayed this way, I asked the Holy Spirit to show me any accusations so I could deal with them. Because I saw that in the scripture here with Joshua, he didn't say anything, but the accuser was there. And I said, you know, Lord, from time to time the enemy accuses me, and I know that there are things that hinder my prayers. So I come before you, and I'm just asking you, any accusation that someone has against me, or I have against myself, or people have brought against me, or even that you have against me, Lord, that it is a true accusation, I just come like Joshua, and I say, let the angel of God do the work. Let him command the angels. Give me a clean robe. Put a clean turban on my head. Let me think the right thoughts now. And let me be cleansed from this thing, because I cannot cleanse myself from the blood. Face the accusations against you without defending yourself. Acknowledge the blood of Jesus as your defense. Well, you know, but I don't think I did it. No, see, you're still being your defense. Maybe you didn't do it. Even probably you didn't do it. But let the blood of Jesus defend you. See that? Why argue about whether somebody should have an accusation against you? We know the devil, he's going to try to find ways to accuse you no matter what your life is like. He likes to tell us we're not good enough. He likes to tell us we didn't do enough. He likes to tell us somebody else would have done it better. So I just say, Lord, I bring this accusation to you. Give me a clean garment. Wash away the guilt that's involved in this. And then receive his cleansing. You know, we've got to be delivered from trying to be our own deliverers. Self-defense against our accusers could be the block that is keeping us from healing or financial victory or walking fully in our destiny. Now, I want to just sit here for a minute and I just want to talk to you for just a minute and lead you in a prayer for this. How many of you could say today, I really feel that I want to be free from defending myself, and I want to pray in such a way that I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You know, one thing that I've noticed is that things that we have done or have been involved in a long time ago, depending on how old you are, something you might remember from school, or a person like myself having been a pastor for 50 years. Could there have been something I could have done better? Oh, probably not. Could someone have an accusation against me? Could I maybe have done it right, but they didn't think so, so they still have an accusation against me? See, I want to deal with every place where accusation tries to enter into my life. How many of you believe accusation is a serious problem? It's really wonderful to be free and to feel like that you're no longer under the bondage. How many of you have some things in your life that you really wish you hadn't done or had done differently? And you really like to be set free. What a congregation. Half of you have never done anything. I'm encouraged. I thought at first maybe you hadn't been listening close to my preaching, but I see now you have. I just do that to sort of wake you up. I know that some of you will respond and some of you don't. But it is important for us to acknowledge these things so that God can meet us. Now let's go back again so that we can be very clear. I cannot cleanse myself. And I cannot set myself free from accusation. I can't. All right? But accusations come my way, and accusations are in my memory. And from time to time become a winding sheet of regret that needs to be unwound in my life. We talked about deliverance the past couple of Sundays, and this is another kind of deliverance. But I really want us to understand about the blood of Jesus. Even for the forgiveness of sin in our lives. You know, I've heard people say, well, I've asked forgiveness for that, and I believe he forgave me, but then I go and I do it again, so what good did I do? What good did it do? The answer to that is, he told you to ask forgiveness for your sins. So every time you do it or any time it comes to your mind, ask forgiveness for your sin. That's how you live your life. It doesn't matter if you're satisfied with the results or not. He's the only God we've got. Jesus' blood is the only answer that we have for sin. But here is a decision that you can make. Not to always be defending yourself, but to just stand before Jesus and say, let the advocate plead for me. That's what he did with Joshua. That's what 1 John says he would do. Jesus pleads the cause and shed his blood so that my sins could be forgiven, they could be washed away, and there would be nothing that would hinder my prayers. You see, sometimes there'll be just a little unforgiveness. I thought that the Lord showed me something. I had this document that I was keeping because I thought that I might need it in case it could be legal. It wasn't legal, but it could be if it needed to be. And I felt the Lord showed me to throw that away because His blood is my defense. And it's probably something that I would never need, but we have these crutches that we keep to defend ourselves. We notice so often, don't we, what other people do, how they're out of line, what they should have done. Did you ever make the statement, somebody did this? I've been in offices where they say, don't touch these pens on this desk. This means you. And I thought, I would never go in that office. I'd be afraid they'd have a gun the next time. But we like to, it's very easy for us to protect ourselves with our own self-defense. And do you have something in your life that you just feel like you haven't been able to get that thing cleared away? Above everything else, I'd like you to deal with that today and say, without defending myself or blaming anybody, I want to bring this to Jesus and to confess it and say, let the blood of Jesus be my defense today and cleanse away my sin. In heaven's courtroom, the blood of Jesus has the power to stamp that document and make a decree and say you are free from that. And you can believe Him to do that. I want you to stand together now for a moment. Now nobody's looking and heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you feel like you have something or some things you just don't feel you're completely cleared of? Or they come back and aggravate you, or to haunt you, we say, or to accuse you is really the biblical word. It's something, or it's more than one thing, and I haven't really been set free from that. And I see today that I've been wanting to defend myself even by understanding and analysis. And I come today and say, I drop my defenses and I let the blood of Jesus defend me from anything Satan can say to me or anything anyone can do to me. And I accept the fact that I am clean today. I am clean. I want you to just put up your hand if you have a thing or some things that are like that. I just want you to put up your hand and leave it for a minute and be good for you. Nobody's looking around. Because how can the Lord help us if we don't tell Him that we need to be helped, right? Lord, we're just acknowledging that we do have these needs today and that we need Your help. And we come before Your throne of grace today and we say, Lord, we just ask You to cleanse these things away. Could have been our failures. Could have been an act of anger that we did to someone, an act of malice. But Your blood takes everything away. And there's things that I just never feel, Lord, that they're really made right. And I'm tired of trying to explain myself or blame anybody or defend myself. Now I just want you to put your hand down now and just put your hands in front of you, you know, with your palms up. This is how I like for us to receive from the Lord. I'm extending my hands, Lord, to receive my healing and cleansing today. I just come before Your throne of grace today, Lord. I want you to just take just a few seconds here and ask the Holy Spirit, who and what are my accusers? What is accusing me today? What do I feel accused by? Or what is it that I am accused by but You want to cleanse me of today? Ask Him for a moment. Let Him bring this to your mind. Thank You, Lord, for showing me that, for showing me these things, for showing me that action, for showing me that lack, for showing me those words that I spoke, for showing me my unkind attitude toward those people. Whatever it was, I come today. Now, Lord, this I say, Your blood is a miracle to me. Your blood is a miracle. Your blood is a miracle. And I come to ask for the work, the miraculous work of the blood to be done in my life, in my memories, in my heart, in my psyche, in my mind, in my spirit, in my body. Wherever these accusations have had a place, I do not defend myself or blame anyone. I just stand openly and say, blood of Jesus, I confess my sins. Cleanse me. Whatever the accusation, I don't have to have a judge. I only have to come to you, Jesus, and say, cleanse me. Defend me. Ask for a new garment for me, Lord. Give me a new turban for my head. Make me a different person, ready to go into the future. Joshua was equipped then to go ahead and do his job as a priest. Lord, no matter how high, no matter what responsibility we have, we still need to be cleansed. And we say, Lord, let me go on and walk in my destiny, whatever it is you've called me to do. I confess my sins before you, Lord. And those sins that I can't remember and don't even know, I say, let any accusation for that be dealt with by your wonderful blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for cleansing me. I'm through with trying to make myself righteous. But I'm laying hold with confessing my sins, and let the blood of Jesus cleanse me of my sin. Let's worship him for a moment this morning.